It's on, Van. And we have some of these that we would love for you to take. These are on the table in the fellowship hall. It's a little booklet called For Your Joy by John Piper. If you're going to bake a plate of cookies for your neighbor or give them a Christmas card, take a few of these with you and use them, please, free of charge. So, Mom and Dad, help yourself to those. We hope you're thinking about some way to reach out to your neighbors. Nothing?
Yeah.
In the meantime, I'll use this one. Matthew chapter 1. I hope you've opened your Bible to Matthew chapter 1. This morning we want to continue to look at Matthew's account of Christ's birth. And that begins beginning where we left off at verse 18. And let me read the whole paragraph for us, 18 through 25. This is what the Word of God says. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is God's holy and authoritative word. May he bless our reading. And let's pray as we begin this morning. And now, Christ Jesus, we would ask that as we look into the account of your birth, that you would be preeminent among us this morning. That is, that you would occupy first place. That is, that you would have supremacy among us at New Covenant Bible Church. We want you, Jesus, to be Lord over all. Jesus, it is so difficult this time of year, about the time of your birth, to keep our eyes on you. We become so distracted with activities and presence. Jesus, forgive us. We repent that we allow the very season of your birth to take our eyes off of you. And so I pray that you would awaken holy affections among us this morning. That is, that you would stir us with love for you. That you would help us to see anew the account of your birth, that your birth would yet again become a stupendous and astonishing wonder to us. Please do this work among us by your good Spirit. Please open our eyes to see this morning. Please help me to preach. We ask all this in your name. Amen. According to USA Today, on Wednesday, November 23rd, 1994, a couple named Sandy and Teresa boarded a TWA flight, 265 in New York, to fly to Orlando to see Disney World. Teresa was almost 7 months pregnant. Can you see where this is going? 30 minutes into the flight, Teresa doubled over in pain and began to hemorrhage. Flight attendants announced that they needed a doctor, and an internist from Long Island, New York, volunteered. Teresa soon gave birth to a baby boy, but the baby was in trouble. The umbilical cord was wrapped tightly around his neck and he wasn't breathing. His face was blue. Two paramedics rushed forward to help, one of whom specialized in infant respiratory procedures. He asked if anyone had a straw. The plane, unfortunately, didn't carry straws on board, but a flight attendant remembered that she had a juice box left over, and that had a straw with it. The paramedic inserted the straw in the baby's lungs as the internist administered CPR. He asked if he could use something to tie off the umbilical cord, and another passenger offered a shoelace. 4 minutes of terror passed on the flight. Then the little baby whimpered, and soon after the crew was able to joyfully announce the birth of a baby boy, and of course everyone on board cheered his arrival. The parents named the little boy Matthew, which means God sent. And the father commented that all the people on the plane were all godsends, and indeed we would agree that they were. Now, you've heard probably stories like this and other stories of dramatic births. And probably Pam could tell us more than any, being a nurse in labor and delivery. You've heard about stories of babies born in the back of taxi cabs on the way to the hospital. You've heard of babies born in the hospital parking lot whose parents got close but didn't quite make it. But there is no birth more spectacular than the birth of Christ. Perhaps most of us are more familiar with Luke's account of the birth of Christ. Luke chapter 2, of course, is a passage that's very familiar to us, and perhaps we'll probably read that next Sunday morning for our scripture reading. And you're familiar with the trip that Mary and Joseph took from Nazareth to Bethlehem, of the crowded inn requiring them to stay in the stable where the animals were kept. Most likely it was some kind of cave, of Jesus being laid in a manger. But this year we have begun to look at a different account, one that we're not quite as familiar with. Somehow Matthew doesn't seem to rate up there with Luke in our Christmas thinking, but that's where we are this year, studying Matthew's account of the birth of Christ. And Matthew sets out from the very beginning of his gospel to prove to his Jewish readers that Jesus is the King of Israel, the long-awaited Messiah. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Matthew begins like this, and we said 2 weeks ago, he pulls off all pretense from the very beginning. There is nothing subtle about the way he starts his gospel. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Messiah, for that's what Christ means. The son of David, the son of Abraham. Name dropping from the get-go, Matthew broadcasts his purpose in writing his gospel from the very beginning. And then we looked at the way that he traces Jesus as the legal heir to the throne of Israel through his adopted father, Joseph. And this is that famous section of begats, depending on what version you have, or was the father of, as my version says, all the way, 16 verses of begats, until we get to verse 16, and then Matthew changes the way he's been saying it for 16 verses, and in verse 16 he says that Mary gave birth. It says there, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. And that change in his grammar, the change in the way he says it, requires further explanation. So when he comes to verse 18, the first verse of our passage this morning, he says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, or, but the origin of Jesus the Messiah took place like this. Or in other words, allow me to go back and explain the spectacular birth of Christ, because His birth was different than all the others that I've mentioned. Jesus' birth was a singular event. Now, we don't get that in most of our English Bibles, but verse 18 stands in contrast. And Matthew wants to go back now and say, let me drill down here on the birth of the Savior, Christ, because His birth is unlike any of the others that I've mentioned, two sets of 14 generations that I've mentioned. Allow me to go into further detail, he says, explain why His birth is so unique. allow me to go further and explain why his birth is so extraordinary, or as I've entitled the sermon, why his birth is spectacular. And even as I say the words, I'm conscious of over-superlativizing what I say. I think from the pulpits in our nation, we over-superlativize practically everything. That is to say that everything is awesome. And I want to be careful that you don't hear me doing that. There is only one awesome thing, and that is God. And as we think about the birth of Jesus, we truly should use words like awesome and spectacular. And Matthew is going to give us four unique characteristics of Christ's spectacular birth. I've listed these in your outline, in your bulletin, and this is what we want to look at this morning, these four unique characteristics of the spectacular birth of Christ. Let me begin with the first one. Which microphone am I on now, Van?
Wireless.
Okay, so I don't need this now. All right. The first unique characteristic you see in verse 18 of Christ's spectacular birth is pregnancy. Now, Pastor Rob, I don't know how to put this to you quite, but even I know that one feature that's common to all births is that they have all started with pregnancy. How can this be unique? Well, look at this pregnancy. It says in verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." Now, that is a unique pregnancy. And the first thing that Matthew tells us about this pregnancy is that Mary and Joseph had been betrothed. It says here in verse 18 about the second phrase through, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. This is a reference to the Jewish custom of arranged marriages. Among Jewish families, marriages were arranged between the families of the bride and groom. Marriageable age was 12 for a young lady, 13 for a young man. Get a load of that, huh? The marriages were arranged without the consent of the bride and groom. So there goes romance out the window. And once the marriage had been arranged between the parents made a contract which was then sealed by the groom paying a bride price, or what we sometimes call a dowry. The dowry was an amount of money that the groom paid to the father of the bride. It helped defray what the wedding ceremony would cost. It was also kind of an insurance for the bride in case the groom ever backed out of the agreement. Once that contract was made, the couple entered a period of time, usually about 1 year long, called a betrothal. Sometimes we think of an engagement, although a betrothal was much more involved. During this betrothal period, the bride and groom were considered legally married, even though they didn't live together yet. And that's why Joseph is called Mary's husband in verse 19. They're called husband and wife at this point, though they're not living together, though they've not had the marriage ceremony. It's a legally binding thing. In fact, to end the betrothal required a divorce at this point. After the betrothal period was over, again, it's about a year, there was a fantastic ceremony. And the groom and the wedding party would travel from the groom's house to the bride's house, very loud, very joyous celebration. There at the bride's house, they would conduct the wedding ceremony, usually lasted more than one day, several days sometimes, upon which, after the conclusion, the same wedding party would escort the bride and groom back to the groom's house, where they would take up residence, begin their life together, and consummate their marriage. So this is when this happens. Before the ceremony, but during the betrothal, Matthew tells us that they're betrothed, they're legally pledged to be married. That's what he says first. But second, about this pregnancy, during this betrothal time, before the ceremony, is when Mary becomes pregnant. Verse 18 continues, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child. He goes out of his way, Matthew that is, goes out of his way to tell us that Mary became pregnant before this final ceremony took place, before Joseph came to take Mary to his home to live together, before they had begun marital relations. And look how he says it in verse 18. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together. That's a very specific reference to that time when the groom would come take the bride home with him that we've already mentioned. And it's during this betrothal period Mary is found to be with child. That is, she turned out to be pregnant, or she was proven to be with child. And what it is Mary begins to show. Mary begins to show that she is carrying a child. And so Matthew tells us second that this during this betrothal, Mary becomes pregnant. And he tells us third that Mary's pregnancy was caused by the Holy Spirit. Verse 18 concludes, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now this is where Matthew lets you and me in on the secret. Because Joseph doesn't know this yet. The only people who know that the Holy Spirit is the one who conceived the child is God, Mary, perhaps Elizabeth, and you and me. Joseph doesn't know yet. He's still in the dark about who the Father is. And Mary and the Lord, of course, and you and I are the only ones who are let in on this secret. This conception is what Luke describes, or what Gabriel describes to Mary. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. That's a reference, and this, of course, is a reference to the virgin birth of Christ. It is a massively important point, and we'll come back to it a little bit later in the sermon. But first, this unique characteristic of Christ's spectacular birth is Mary's pregnancy. It is an unusual pregnancy. But there's a second unique characteristic of His spectacular birth, and that's agony. And we see the agony in verse 19. It says in verse 19, "And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." That sounds very matter-of-fact. Doesn't sound like a whole lot of agony to you as we read it, but we can read it too quickly. But what Matthew reveals is what Joseph went through after discovering that Mary was pregnant. And there is great need for you and I to be careful that we don't miss what Matthew says about Joseph's heartache that comes in this verse. Very little is said, but we see enough to know that his heart is breaking. And you see this agony, first of all, in that Matthew describes him as a just man, and her husband Joseph being a just man, or better yet, a righteous man. That means Joseph was an Old Testament believer. It means that Joseph cared about God's law. It means that God's commands mattered to Joseph. And being a righteous man, Joseph could not go through with the betrothal. He could not in good conscience marry Mary, who he believed had been unfaithful. He knew that he wasn't the father. So he naturally assumed that Mary hadn't been unfaithful to him, and that another man was the father of this child. John MacArthur says, because of his righteous moral standards, he knew that he should not go through with the marriage. First, Joseph is a righteous man. But then there's a second thing where we see the agony of Joseph come out. You see the agony, secondly, in that he loves Mary. Verse 19 goes on, "And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame." Because he was a righteous man, he couldn't go through with the marriage, But because he loved Mary, he didn't want to expose her to public humiliation. He could have taken her to the elders of the town, to the city gates, and he could have exposed her as an adulteress. But this is where you see Joseph's tender love for Mary come out, in that he doesn't want to humiliate her. He loves her. So he decides to divorce her quietly, which the Word of God also made allowances for. So secondly, you see about Christ's spectacular birth, this unique characteristic of the agony that Joseph went through. Trying to be obedient to the law of God, and yet torn by his profound love for his betrothed. Well, of course it goes on. We go from pregnancy to agony to clarity. That's the third unique characteristic of Christ's spectacular birth, clarity. Verse 20 begins, "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream." He's still wrestling. He's still agonizing. You hear it in the word considered. We can picture Joseph tossing and turning on his bed, waking at 3 a.m. "What do I do?" And while he agonizes over Mary's pregnancy, an angel of the Lord appears to bring clarity. And again, we can read this appearance of the Lord kind of nonchalantly, kind of matter-of-factly, as though an angel of the Lord appearing to someone were an everyday occurrence in the Bible. Big deal, angel of the Lord. He shows up everywhere. On the contrary. And Matthew wants you to see that this is out of the ordinary because he uses the word behold. It's not an everyday occurrence. It's an exclamation. It points to something surprising and unexpected. His Jewish readers would have said, "Get out of town, an angel of the Lord." That's like something in the Old Testament. If your middle schooler would have written this passage, they would have said, "An angel of the Lord, shut up." And if you don't know that, that means holy cow. And he brings clarity to Joseph about three things. He brings clarity first on Mary's conception. He brings clarity on Mary's conception. Verse 20 goes on. It says, "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." And oh, can you imagine the whoo! Joseph wiping the sweat off his brow. The relief that he would have felt. Yes, Joseph, it's true. The father of Mary's baby is God, the Holy Spirit. She hasn't been unfaithful to you. The child conceived in her was conceived by the Spirit of God. And here where we need to be careful right here too. This is referred to as the virgin birth of Christ. It's really a virgin conception. Something that you and I take for granted. We sing about it in Silent Night with probably out giving it too much thought. Round yon virgin mother and child. And we rattle the phrase off without thinking about what this means. Friend, the virgin birth of Christ is vital to your faith. Friend, the virgin birth of Christ is non-negotiable. The virgin birth of Christ is something that you and I cannot take for granted. Why is it so crucial, Pastor Rob? Because if Jesus had been conceived by Joseph or any other man, he would have inherited Adam's sin nature like you and I did. If Jesus had a human father, he would not have had a sinless human nature. And if he didn't have a sinless human nature, he couldn't have perfectly kept God's law. He could not have lived a righteous life. And if he could not have lived a righteous life, if he couldn't have kept God's law perfectly, he could not have been the spotless Lamb of God. He could not have been a sinless sacrifice for our sin. And if Christ was not a sinless sacrifice for our sin, then there's no payment to a righteous God, and there is no salvation. That's why it's non-negotiable. That's why you can't give this one up to your friend. Because if there is no virgin birth, there is no salvation. And so the angel of the Lord brings clarity on Mary's conception. That which is in her is conceived by the Holy Spirit. But he brings clarity on a second thing. He brings clarity on his son's vocation. His son's vocation is the second thing that the angel of the Lord clears up for Joseph. He says this in verse 21, a well-known, I think, verse. Hopefully, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, again, is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. It means Yahweh saves. That identifies Mary's son as the one who would bring God's promised salvation. This identifies Mary's son as the one who had bruised the serpent's head from Genesis 3. This identifies Mary's son as Abraham's seed through whom all the nations of the world would be blessed, Genesis 22. This identifies Mary's son as the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace from Isaiah 9. This identifies Mary's son as the shoot from the stump of Jesse from Isaiah 11. This identifies Mary's son as the lamb that would be led to slaughter for the sins of his own people, Isaiah 53. Mary's son, Joseph, your adopted son, is none other than the Messiah that Israel has been expecting for centuries, who will save his people from their sins. Wow! And now Joseph really couldn't go back to sleep. Can you imagine? Your child is the long-awaited Messiah of Israel that will save his people from their sins. He clarifies his son's vocation. And then finally, he clarifies his son's position. His position is the last thing he brings clarity on. And you see this in verse 22, where the angel continues, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." Not only is Mary's pregnancy conceived by the Holy Spirit, not only is Joseph's son the promised Messiah, referring to a prophecy from Isaiah made 700 years before, the angel of the Lord tells Joseph that Mary's child is God Himself. Verse 23 again, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." Joseph, the child that Mary is carrying, is God made man. Joseph, the child that Mary bears, is God incarnate, is God in a human form. Joseph, the child that Mary bears, is the very Son of God. Thank you, Jeff. I haven't said a word to you all. Thank you. This is what we read about from Philippians 2. This was Christ humbling Himself. He who had known eternal communion with the Father. Glorious splendor. We read this in Philippians 2. Have this mind in yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or tightly held on to, but made Himself nothing, emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. We can read about it in the Gospel of John. John chapter 1 says this several times. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, literally tabernacled among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then just down the page in the same chapter of John's Gospel, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. That's Christ. Hebrews chapter 1. The Word of God tells us He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. This is also the truth, God with us, that Paul writes about in Colossians. Let me jog your memory back to Colossians in 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God. And then 1:19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. Chapter 2, verse 9 of Colossians. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Isn't that mind-boggling? So much so that Paul kind of concludes and comes to this point in chapter 3, Christ is all. John MacArthur comments like this: "It is surely no accident, therefore, that the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, at the outset of the New Testament, is devoted to establishing both the regal humanity and the deity of Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus being both human and divine, there is no Gospel. The incarnation of Jesus Christ is the central fact of Christianity. The essence and the power of the gospel is that God became man, and that by being both holy God and holy man, He was able to reconcile men to God, God with us." One gentleman writes about growing up in the hills of Tennessee in the late 50s. Black and white television was just, I almost said coming online, but that would have been an anachronism. It just getting a foothold in Tennessee, black and white TV. And so he started watching these local television shows put on by his local TV station, and they had their version of The Lone Ranger. It was, of course, not Clayton Moore and Jay Silverheels. It was a Tennessee version of The Lone Ranger, someone with a mask that would come on every week and Monday through Friday. And one week he turned it on, and this, quote, Lone Ranger announced that on Friday he would remove his mask. And he thinks that ratings probably soared that week, all the kids excitedly waiting for the dramatic moment when that cowboy on that local show would finally take off his mask, show all the kids who he really was. The day came, the hour, and then the very minute of the TV show, he says, reaching behind his head, he untied his mask. But to our frustration, just as the mask came off, he turned his back to the camera. We were left no wiser than before. Through Emmanuel, God takes off His mask. We have seen His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father. This is the kind of clarity that you and I need about who Jesus Christ really is. And I guess I would ask you this morning if God has brought the same kind of clarity to you that He brought to Joseph. We're not talking about a visitation from the angel of the Lord. Behold, holy cow. But by His Spirit has He brought you the kind of clarity about who Jesus Christ is. Have you come to see Jesus Christ as your spotless substitute? Have you come to see Jesus as your Joshua, your Yahweh saves? Have you come to bow the knee to Him, turning your back on sin and turning to rely on what He did on the cross? Have you come to that point of clarity where the Spirit of God, like with Joseph, you see who Jesus is? If you're already a believer, you still need the gospel. I think we have the mistaken idea that I'm learning and learning more and more that we never outgrow the gospel. That the gospel's for every day. And you can read Paul talk about it in Colossians. We'll go back and pick that up because I think I missed it the first time through. I'm not going to do the whole book again. Oh, thank the Lord for that. You and I need the gospel every day. Have you, as a believer, come to see Jesus, maybe afresh, anew, as your Savior who saved you from bondage to fear? Or saved you from bondage to the opinions of other people? Or saved you from the bondage of thinking you have to perform to be accepted by your Father in heaven? Do you have to perform to be accepted by your Father in heaven? You could never perform good enough, let me tell you that. But we have someone who performed for us. It was Christ. And we're accepted by the Father because of His performance, not ours. And so I can stand up here on a Sunday morning and not worry about what you think, because I know what He thinks. And that's really hard. Have you come to see Jesus that way? Have you come to see Jesus as your Emmanuel, God with us? Ah, it's a staggering thought, friend, to think that God sent Christ to be a human, not just for His great glory, but because of His profound and eternal love for you. God with us, and still with us by the indwelling Spirit of God. I think we need the same clarity again that Joseph had through the angel of the Lord. So pregnancy, and then agony, and then, thank goodness, clarity, and last of all, certainty. That's the fourth unique characteristic of this spectacular birth. Look at verse 24. When Joseph woke, well, there, he could go back to sleep. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. And why is that significant? Because remember, he's in a betrothal period. He's just, by the word of God, chucked Jewish tradition out the window. And the idea is that he immediately went and took Mary home to be his spouse. He responds with certainty in the word of God. And then finally, he names the child Christ, or he names the child Jesus. Verse 25, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, And he called his name Jesus. Certainty in the Word of God is the last characteristic of Jesus' spectacular birth. Well, we have, of course, all heard dramatic stories about births. Babies born on airplanes, babies born in taxi cabs, babies born in the parking lot of the hospital. This birth, there is no birth more spectacular than the birth of Christ. And because of these four unique characteristics, Mary's pregnancy conceived by the Spirit of God, Joseph's agony about whether to end his betrothal to Mary, the angel's clarity about Mary's conception, about Jesus' vocation, and about Jesus' position, God with us, and because of Joseph's certainty to act immediately. Let me pray for us as we close. Give us eyes to see, Lord. Let us linger over Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And Jesus, let us see the spectacularness of your birth. Let us linger long over these phrases and these verses in your word. But Lord, please, like Joseph, give us the kind of clarity he had by your Spirit and by your Word to see who you really are. That you are our sinless substitute. That you are our salvation. Lord, I pray that if anyone in the room has never come to know you, that you would draw them by your profound love for sinners like me. And Lord, I pray that we would never tire or grow out of the gospel. And Lord Jesus, above all, let us see you as still Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus, we thank you that you came and became near. And that through your Spirit you still are near and indeed indwell us. Savior, draw us to your side this holiday season. Let us see your glory anew. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Thank you, friends. See you Wednesday night at 7 p.m. for our candlelight service. You're dismissed.